There's a number of you here today that were not in our audience last week, so if you'll bear with me, or those of you who were here will bear with me, I just want to kind of set the context here of what we want to talk about today. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, in which Jesus describes the process by which we are to legitimately talk to one another when somebody has sinned against us. If you will, it's a confrontation when there has been an offense occurred between individuals. And the process is really fairly simple. Go to the person. If that doesn't work, get some witnesses. And then finally, you know, you go and you take it to the whole community. That's the last step, of course. And the whole point of the process is reconciliation. It's not just to get revenge. It's to bring about reconciliation and forgiveness. And we know that because the very first thing out of Peter's mouth after he hears the discussion about confronting one another about sin, Peter says, well, how often am I supposed to forgive him if he sins against me? Now, whether or not that was Jesus' intention to bring that point out, it certainly was on Peter's mind. How often am I supposed to forgive people when they sin against me? Up to seven times? Well, it's important before we go into this section here about the parable of the unforgiving servant that we understand the context in which Jesus is giving that. Forgiveness does not condone bad behavior nor permissiveness. It takes the violators, the violated, and the violation very seriously. It's not something that we slough off by saying, well, it's okay. And, you know, there are perhaps, as I mentioned last week, there are small offenses that can be done and maybe should be done. Don't worry about it. It's not something I'm going to make a big issue out of. But forgiveness does not take those things not seriously. All right? Sin is significant, whether it's a big sin or a small sin. And as noted in last week's lesson, the offense has to be made clear both to the sinner and to the one sinned against. The violation has to be known, okay, and it has to be very clear. Repentance is important in the process. Although Jesus doesn't mention it here, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 4, he brings out that very particular part of the process when he says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times and saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So the whole notion of repentance and change is implied, certainly in Matthew chapter 18. There can be no forgiveness without standards. By definition, it's meaningless. If I haven't violated some standard, what's the point of forgiveness? Or values. If there are no values, what's the point of having some sort of forgiveness if values have not been somehow violated? But the point of our lesson today, or I should say one of the subpoints of our lesson today, is this notion of forgiveness. And the very fact is, in the long run, it is forgiveness that sustains the Christian community. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Peter says to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And so it's this very idea of forgiveness that is the ideal, and that ideal has been illustrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ because the gospel is forgiveness toward us. So it's this whole idea of forgiveness that really sustains us and who we are and what we do and why it's significant. But let's take a look today as this, again, from a little bit of a broader picture, the problem of offenses, the problem of people sinning against us really is part of the human problem or the human predicament that we're in. We offend one another. We do things to hurt one another. Sin does that. Jesus gives the solution to that, as we'll think about it today, as a solution, and a kind of program as sorts to deal with it. So we're going to kind of look at this today from the standpoint of problem, solution, and program. That's not necessarily the best way to look at it, but maybe you'll conceptualize it in a different way. Maybe this is the way it will make sense to you that maybe it hasn't always made sense before. But here's the problem. The problem is human conflict. And what's interesting about this particular thing here is this is kind of a reversing of revenge, okay? Because there's a very interesting little twist here that I think Jesus makes on this number 7. Now remember, that was Peter's suggested number. Peter says to the Lord, "All right, if my brother sins against me 7 times, should I forgive him as many as 7 times?" And I kind of wonder if Peter didn't emphasize the "as many as 7 times." You know, like, wow, that's an awful lot. Like, I'm getting very tired of forgiving him the same offense. All right, the same thing that the person has a habit. Do I have to keep forgiving him? So that was Peter's suggested number. Now, when Jesus says here, he says, no, not 7 times, but some translations say 70 times 7. It can be translated also 77 times. Now, what's interesting about that is if you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 24, that was exactly the same number that was used to decide how much revenge I was going to exact on someone when they offend me. And so Jesus is kind of adopting, I think, that same number. And he says, no, don't just take revenge 77 times. You forgive 77 times. So in a very real way, Jesus is reversing this curse from Cain's descendants about revenge and how much revenge I want to get. Jesus replaces it with forgiveness. He kind of goes all the way in the other direction using that same number. And of course, we know the number means an infinite number of times. You keep forgiving. It's not a limit. It's not an exact number that, okay, I got 77. All right, number 78's on the way. Then I can stop forgiving. Or, you know, if it's 70 times 7, it's 490. I get to the 491st. And, well, that's good. You know, I'm keeping a record. That's not the point. The point is you keep forgiving. Just like Lamech and his descendants were going to keep taking revenge, you keep forgiving. So there's a whole different sense here, a whole different ideology that Jesus brings up here. Now, very interesting, in some Hebrew theology, in some of the ancient Hebrew theologies that we know about, they thought of it as sort of a fourth time. If an offense was made a fourth time, then there was no forgiveness. And that's basically based on Amos chapter 1. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9. He uses this little formula: for 3 sins and then for 4, I will not forgive. And I don't think that was meant to be literal either. All right, but there was judgment on the fourth time. And so some people thought of that as, all right, 3 times is pretty good, but the fourth time you're out. You know, judgment will be swift and terrible after the fourth time. That's not, again, what that meant as well. Peter seems to have at least upped that number to 7. Maybe Peter was being generous. Maybe his own desire to do right. But still, there was a limit to what Peter saw or wanted to see, which I think is also maybe a part of the human predicament. But it certainly takes us back to this whole idea of revenge, doesn't it? Because at some point, I want to pay them back for what they did to me. That's what the human predicament does to us. That's what sin does to our hearts. And you see, Peter's own perception here does in fact hit on the dominant issue: forgiveness and mercy. Homer's Achilles is motivated by revenge. If you read the story about Homer's Odyssey and Achilles, this character in there, he is motivated by revenge. And you know, sometimes our heroes in our myths and stories today, that's kind of what they're motivated by. You know, you watch certain movies and you know, you're sort of rooting for the hero because he's going to get revenge. Now, maybe we sort of color it as justice. Okay, and maybe in a way it is justice. We like to see the person who did something wrong get what's coming to them. And so when the hero gets his justice, I'll put that in quotes, but you know, it's sort of, maybe it's revenge, maybe it is true justice. But when they get what's coming to them, we really are glad. Maybe we even cheer because we know that they kind of deserved what they got. But what we have here is a kind of different kind of heroism, if we want to think of it in that way. Jesus is describing a characteristic of a kind of different kind of hero. Confrontation with sin should lead to repentance and forgiveness, not just our getting justice or revenge. Jesus basically is telling us we must learn to forgive others. But there's some really good news in here. The challenge to forgive others when they have offended us may seem a little hard. It's demanding of us. But the good news in here is that what does the master do when the servant asks for pity? He has an infinite amount of patience and forgiveness. And he gives that to the person. And if you go back in the Old Testament, we have this, I think, incorrect sense that the God of the Old Testament was somehow more vengeful and violent. But there are so many times in the Old Testament that's not what we see. The story Floyd read, the first reading was about Joseph and how he forgave his brothers for what they had done to them. And the fact is, he looks at that situation. He says, am I in the place of God not to forgive you? I don't have that right to do that. He read also Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, about the mercy of God and about, if God didn't have mercy on us, where would we be? Psalm 118 extols the steadfast love of God over and over and over and over again. And that word steadfast love from the Old Testament actually includes the idea of God's mercy. It's a very, very rich word in describing the character of God. What we learn here is the character of God is a characteristic of forgiveness, a willingness to forgive. Now, he will, in fact, exact justice at the right time and in the right way. And part of this motif about leaving revenge to God is because God's the one that knows how to do it right. He's the one that will do it in a more just way. And what Jesus is illustrating here in this parable is, among other things, the infinite mercy of God. That's the God that we serve. The solution to this human predicament certainly has been implied in all of what we said, and it's, forgive as God has forgiven. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Now, Jesus says it a little more directly than that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a very strong demand. Basically, he's saying, you imitate God. Because that's what God does. God forgives. You are expected to do the same. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. We ended with this one last week. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We're defined by the God that we serve, by the God that we worship, by the God that we sing songs to and give prayers to. Paul has an interesting way of perhaps, I think, applying the same principle in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and following. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I think Paul recognizes that there, we do it, whatever we can do to live peaceably, to perhaps extend our olive branches to individuals, to forgive them, to have mercy. Some may not accept it. Some may reject it and throw it back in our faces. But you see, as far as it depends on the Christian is called upon to show mercy and to love and to be at peace. He continues, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Even asking God, perhaps, to bring about justice is a way of at least putting it in the hands of God. And in numerous Psalms, when David, calls upon God to be the God of justice, he's really at least putting it in God's hands and saying, okay, God, you take care of it, because it's not something I can do. It's not something we do well because, we're not the perfect blind lady of justice who balances the scales without her eyes open. Justice, in a very real way, has to be blind. Blind to our own personal feelings. And so we leave it in God's hands. God's the one who knows best how to bring about justice. But he is also God of mercy, and that's what we believe. The solution, might we also say here, is the last verse overcome, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? We start from a standpoint of mercy. We want to do that. We will overcome evil when we have mercy in our hearts and are willing to give that. Well, I said I wanted to kind of look at this from program solution, or rather a problem solution to program. The solution is forgiveness. Well, how do we do that? You know, is it a matter of just, okay, offer forgiveness? All of us know inherently and perhaps intuitively it doesn't happen that easily. All right? We can tell ourselves we're supposed to forgive one another, but when we're called upon to actually forgive a particular person for a particular offense, we go, was that really what he was talking about? You know, do I really have to do that? And the answer is, well, yeah. Yeah, and it may take time. You know, it takes time to grow into the character of God, for one thing, and it may take time for us to kind of overcome the passions and the emotions and the feelings and the anger that we feel perhaps when we've been offended. But God is calling upon us to do just that. So let's think about the program, or from the standpoint of, all right, how do I go about this? Let me give you some insights here. First of all, the parable of the unmerciful servant itself is a pretty good beginning point. Number one, we remember that the debt of the first servant was canceled out of pity. Verse 27. The master, you know, and by the way, this number, this amount of debt that he owed was way exaggerated from the standpoint of how much a servant could have ever earned or gotten into debt. It's probably well over the top. Probably could have never gone into debt that much. All right? And it was probably listed that way for a reason. He had more than he could ever even think about paying back. And the master had pity on him and just forgave him the debt. Next, we have a debt demanded for lack of pity in verse 30. And that was the first servant going out and seeing his fellow servant who owed him a small amount of money. And he refused to let him off the hook from it. There is, in verses 33 through 35, an expectation of like behavior. And that's where we come back to the very nature of God. Listen to the words of the master to the servant. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And that's where the problem resides, isn't it? It's really a heart problem. It's how we feel when we've been offended. It's what we want to do to others. It's the problems of our own feelings and our own sense of injustice or our own sense of justice that sometimes the violation makes us do kind of crazy things or want to get back at the other person and not want to forgive them. Let's turn for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Because I think there's kind of a context here. All right? I want you to look at all these things here as kind of like the ingredients in a soup. You know, soup has a lot of different flavors. And it's when all those things combine together that makes the soup taste good. You kind of need all of the flavors. You need the broth. You need the salt. You need whatever other spices. You need whatever vegetables, whatever meat, if you put meat in it. You know, you kind of need all those things to make the soup, really a good soup, to give it a consistency, to give it the flavor that it has. And sometimes it has to sit overnight, you know, to be a really good tasting kind of soup. And so look at what Peter says to his people here and think of these as sort of the soup out of which forgiveness grows or, you know, can blend from. All right? He says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You see, all of these things combined in a person's heart, here we go, in a soup, I think these are the kinds of things that will, in fact, help produce in you a forgiving heart. And this is not a complete list, all right? There are maybe some other ingredients you have to put into your heart in order to make it happen. But these are the kinds of things that I think are necessary for us to develop a forgiving heart. Now, just in case, you know, you're not sure that, you know, Bob's not onto kind of the right thing here, just follow what else he says and see the logic of this, okay? He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. All right, now there's inherent forgiveness in there. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Okay. Inherent in all of what Peter is saying here, you know, don't seek revenge. I think it's the same thing that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. You know, leave revenge to God. You seek peace. You pursue that. Don't return evil for evil. That's really what vengeance is. It's returning evil for evil. It's not justice like we tell ourselves it is. And that's part of the problem. I wouldn't dare to say that maybe there are times we need to get justice. You know, in a society that we expect there to be righteous laws and violations of laws, justice is an important issue. And I'm not suggesting it's not. But you see, for the Christian, we are at least motivated to do something more. We are called upon to be the people who want to offer mercy and forgiveness. Implementing these kinds of things, I think, readies us to be a forgiving person. That's the recipe, or that's part of the recipe that helps us. That's the implementation of the program. Here it is. You know, you develop these things, and then it readies you to be a forgiving person. Essentially, we are called upon to put on the character of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, says it this way, in the context of Peter and, you know, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Listen to what he says here. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. All right, there's your soup recipe with what comes out of the bowl. Forgiveness. It is the forgiveness soup, let's call it, okay? But in fact, you have all these things, you put on these things, and it sort of creates the environment in which you can become a forgiving person. And I believe in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 that one of the implications of what Paul is doing here in Colossians is when he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I believe there's a very strong implication that that's one of the things you need to do in order to develop what Paul says in Colossians 3. We've talked about that any number of times here. You have to continue steadfastly with a prayer life that keeps you in constant communication and contact with God. It just has to happen. All right? That's the development. That's the thing that moves you to become the forgiving person. Because the closer you get to God, the more able you are to imitate His character. And that's really what we want. That's what we're all about. I think that demands the discipline of daily prayer and devotion. The problem of sin and human conflict is solved by forgiveness. And by a disciplined effort or program, if you will, to imitate God's forgiveness. We just keep striving to do that. We keep striving to be the person who imitates God. And so the encouragement I think we get, the exhortation that I think we get out of Jesus' lesson today is turn your heart away from revenge. Seek instead to forgive. I'm not going to say it's easy. I'm not going to say every single time it's going to just roll out of your mouth. But I will tell you that what you are doing is you are seeking to put on the character of God as you walk in that direction. That's what our spiritual lives are all about. Receiving forgiveness demands repentance, a turning away from sin, perhaps more importantly, a turning away from revenge and hardness of heart. You know, it's our own personal hardness of heart that keeps us from seeing our own sins, you know, and keeps us from being willing to repent ourselves. But that's kind of where it begins for each of us. Because we have to do this in order to receive the gospel and in order to really understand that God forgives us. That's kind of the beginning point. Only when we receive the gospel and recognize our own sins and receive it humbly can we reflect it in our own lives from the heart. And so my encouragement today is numerous fold. Certainly receive the gospel today if you've never done that. But secondly, be a forgiving person and seek that as your act of heroism in the sight of God. Let's stand and sing.